today we're going to be talking about Epiphany and priorities. So let's pray. Father, anything that happens today that's useful happens because your Spirit speaks to us and you touch us. Lord, I pray that what I have to say in the way that I say it, and how these guys listen, will not inhibit your Spirit in any way. Thank you, you're there all the time, but there's something special about when we gather together as community and are intentional about hearing from you. So help us, we pray, so that we can follow your Son more closely in more areas of our lives. Amen. Okay, so here we go. Over the past couple of weeks, one of the things I've said, Epiphany is about seeing. Okay? It's about seeing. It's about revelation. The story, Magi. I could speak all morning about Magi. And I was getting distracted by it, so I was going through my notes this morning. Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east when it rose and have come to worship him." Later on in Matthew 2, it talks about when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. I always want to retreat to the authorised version. And they were filled with exceeding great joy. They were overjoyed. And then later on, they saw the child with his mother Mary. Of course, the shepherds, they saw the angels. They saw the baby. And then they went and told people what they had seen. But if we just stay with the idea of seeing, it becomes evident that that's a bit limited, because a better way of saying it, perhaps, is to say that Epiphany is realising. If you like, seeing what you're looking at. Very famous bits of the Bible. I have spent a couple of years, perhaps three, four years ago, around Easter time, I was reading through, Dave, that door's been left open outside and is slamming. I was reading the Easter story and found that there were some really intriguing things here. You look at these. Ugh, sorry. Go back there. Press the wrong bit of my button. Okay. Excuse me, I'm going to do this once more. When they put out a new edition of Keynote, they do not always tell you about the things they change. And one of them is, and I had a problem with this last time I was speaking, didn't I? That they've decided that you have to tell it whether it's portrait or landscape, which gives you some problems. So, it talks about the fact that Mary turned round and saw Jesus standing there. You know, in the garden, that particular morning, she thought he was the gardener. Okay, she did not realise that it was Jesus. Yeah? Later on that same day, two guys, well, we don't know the two guys, may have been a couple, but one of them was called Cleopas. Jesus and Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. They were really fed up. The whole story had gone wrong. Jesus had died. And they were expecting that he would have taken over the government in a coup. Jesus himself came and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognising him. They saw this guy, didn't realise who it was. Mary saw Jesus, she thought it was the gardener. The issue was in recognising. They may have had 20/20 vision, perhaps they didn't need glasses. Perhaps the sun was in their eyes, they didn't see Jesus. And then that morning where Peter had said, I'm going fishing. He'd been told to follow Jesus. He'd left his nets. Everything had gone wrong. He was thinking of going back to work, taking up business again. And Jesus stood on the shore. The disciples did not realise that it was Jesus. The problem, isn't it? We see things, we don't realise their significance. Okay? Then something happened in each case. And Jesus said to Mary, Mary, just said her name. She turned towards him and cried out, Teacher. Really interesting that she chose that word, but that's another whole deal. And then the friend's eyes were opened. You remember that what happened was Jesus talked to them, told them the story, explained what was happening. They still didn't understand that this was Jesus who was walking along the road to them. And then they said, look, it's a long way. Come in, have a meal with us. And they sat down, and as they, I think we would say, as they sliced the bread up, okay, suddenly they realised who it was. Their hearts had been burning within them. Suddenly they recognised him. Yeah? And he disappeared from their sight. And then later on, these guys are fishing. They've fished all night, caught nothing, and they play through a story which had already happened earlier on. You'd have thought they would have noticed at this point. And Jesus says to them, how are you doing? They say, caught nothing. And this somebody out there said, well, put your net down on the other side. And they put the net down, and suddenly it was filled with fish. Oh, said John, who never uses his own name, talks about the disciple who Jesus loved. He said to Peter, it's the Lord. And Peter, standing there in his undershorts, being a fisherman, puts his coat on, jumps in the water, and swims to Jesus. It's a lovely story, and confirms the fact that Peter was completely nuts in all sorts of ways. It's the Lord. Puts his coat on and jumps in the water. So actually, epiphany is not just about seeing with your eyes, it's about realising. Now, here's a question for you. You remember a while back, as part of the pilot study that I was doing at the time, I got Steve and I got Katrina to talk to you guys, and they talked about moments of encounter, moments when they realised that God was around. Katrina's was quite spectacular, because what happened was that she was sitting in a meeting one Sunday morning, and as part of our worship, we'd handed out a pile of pictures. She'd taken the picture home, which had sort of niggled at her all day long. She has problems with sleeplessness, or at least she did at that particular time. And after trying to get to sleep, suddenly it came to her. This picture was a picture of a mountain. And she said at that point she knew she was with God. Okay, so that was the point of epiphany for her. She actually describes it as an epiphany. And then there's Steve, who told the story of how when he was at the end of junior school, he went to St. Cyriac's in Laycock, and they gave him a New Testament. And throughout the difficult years when his mum divorced and when he felt very lonely, he used to go back occasionally and read Psalm 23. And then about 20 years later, he went to a party, and he talked to Ian Powell and talked to Andy, and somebody invited him along to an Easter event we were doing, and then he came along to an Alpha course. And just around the end of the Alpha course, he realised that what had been happening all the time had been that every time he'd gone back to Psalm 23, God had been nudging him. That's a brilliant example, isn't it? Of seeing something but then realising it. Now, who can think, either when they first became a Christian, before or subsequently, of some instance where they suddenly realised something that brought them closer to Jesus? Just stick your hand up if you're in that position. There are a few people around. There'll be more than that. Look, just have a look around. See those people with their hands up. Gather around them. Can you put your hands up again, please? Because I'm going to get you to tell you stories. Gather around some of those. Can you see who they are? And, well, I'll tell you what, stand up, guys, because there's some people whose necks won't work and can't turn around. Get up, gather around one of these guys and find out what their story is of something that brought them closer to Jesus. Okay? You go to him. Yeah. You go over there. Yeah. Okay, right, here we go. Would you like to find your seats again, please? Okay, let's go back to our seats. We're going to move on. Yeah. 1 minute was 1 minute. Yeah. Now, lots of you will have thought, as you heard that, well, it may not have been quite as dramatic as that, but something like that happened to me as well. There are things in our lives which we suddenly realise that bring us closer to Jesus. And arguably, those things are happening a lot of the time, and we have to question sometimes about our realisation. Now, a bit of context on this, and if I haven't made you cringe with this one before, I want to do it again. My choice of music, as you know, can be quite eclectic. But it's not getting to know about Jesus. It's getting to know Jesus. It's about relationship. It's about friendship. And you can put it in lots of ways, but I don't think you can put it in a much better way than this. You know the words, don't you? I'm not going to sing it. So, that's what it's about. We can look at it as epiphany, we can look at it about dramatic, but then getting to know Jesus is about all the beautiful and new things I'm learning about you day by day when I spend time in his company. So, how are we going to configure it from here out? Well, today, as I said, I want to talk about prioritising Epiphany, and we need to then come back to Luke 2 and have a look at the story, picking up from where we finished last time. Thank you. You remember the sacrifice of the two pigeons?
And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And there was one Anna, a prophetess.
That's next week's story. I could read it all over again, but you've got what happens there. So there they are. There's a guy who is around in the temple, elderly person, and as they're walking away, something cues him up. He has an epiphany. He knows this is the one. There was a stream of babies coming through. All the babies. Well, you think they travelled from Bethlehem to Jerusalem. So it was obviously a regional centre. It was the place to go, if you could, to offer sacrifice. It was the only place to go, really, to offer sacrifice. I don't know how synagogues didn't have the same function as the temple. So there were babies coming through all the time. And I wonder how many times he'd almost thought that was the one. Or he'd gone up to somebody and said, could I hold your baby for a moment? And then he'd given them back and said, no, I don't want that one. It's nice to have Nigel with us this morning. Andy tells a story about him and Nigel, about how their mothers used to pass one another over the fence when they were babies. And you can just imagine the conversation going on. I don't like this one. What about swapping? You know? So, no, I'll have the other one back. There you go. It's stuck with me, and the incongruity was there in the back of my mind, but it just became very clear this morning that must have been what was happening. Coming and picking the baby up, being not sure, but suddenly it happens. What does he say? He said, oh, that's it. I've done everything in my life that I wanted to, everything I needed to. Lord, as it says in the Good News Bible, Lord, you kept your promise, now you may let your servant go in peace. Done everything I need to. And of course that forms a part. I can remember when I first occasionally visited Anglican churches for Evensong, that's very famous.
Thank you.
nice enough of Alad Jones. But isn't it something that every time people do Evensong, they include those words and are actually making a statement about what's important in life? You know, now let your servant depart in peace, because mine eyes have seen your salvation. Familiar with the idea of bucket lists? People talk about them a lot. The Joneses have made a sort of list recently, I understand, of things that they wanted to do as a family before the boys grew up and away. And some of the things, going to see an ice hockey match.
Yep.
I would see an ice hockey game, and I never once did I see the puck go in the goal, and I'm sure I was watching all the time. just crazy. But you, what other sort of things did you have on your list?
We want to go to Thailand.
Yeah.
We want to go to see Buckingham Palace.
Yeah.
And all sorts of other things.
Yeah. Thailand, do that every year, gets boring in the end. Yeah. Can't afford to do anything else. Just have to go to Thailand and babysit and play board games indoors, because people don't get a chance to play that. But this whole idea of having a list, what sort of things do you think in my life I would really like to achieve this, I'd like to do this? What are the daftest things that you've got in your mind? I was thinking as I was coming here, what's the daft thing? Yeah, I think the daft thing is this, that I would like my next car to be a Range Rover. And since I tried to drive through a flood, I would definitely like... But talk to one another a bit about what's on the list of things that you would like to get done before the end of your life. Okay, right. That's enough. You've probably proved to one another how shallow you are, and if you're not shallow, then and you've got more depth to your character than I have, I don't want to know about it. I feel bad enough as it is. But it is, it's interesting, isn't it, how we do list those things that are not important. And I have to say that many of the things that, if you like, are in the spiritual area or in the emotional area, I'd find it really difficult to talk to other people about that I want to see happen. Story I've told some of you is that must be 26 years ago, we were in on the staff of a multi-site church then, 7 congregations, and I was coming back from one of those congregations, and when I got in, Wendy said to me at Sunday lunchtime, Norman Barnes has just rung and he said he wanted to come and see you. And Norman was pastor of another church. I know he'd just come back from 3 weeks in China, and it was a time when God was speaking through prophecy quite a lot, and I thought, what have I done? You know, I don't know whether you're like that, but if somebody says, I've got a word from God for you, and there's somebody with some credibility, my heart sinks, because I wonder what all the dreadful things inside of me they've found out. But this guy came. Came around, and he got a really long scarf on, and he took the scarf on off, and he wound it round me and stood over the other side of the room and began to pull. And he said, Dave, this is what is happening to you, all the difficult things you're going through, is so that God can draw you closer to him. And that's what life is about. And you know, that just consolidated something for me, that you will know when I get back to type, I will speak about time and time again. And that's being aware of the presence of God, about knowing the presence of God, about the relationship with God. And that to me is where it's all together. And essentially, I know that what I'm looking for is to be part of a change in the spiritual climate. Wonder if on your bucket list you've got stuff like leading somebody to become a disciple of Jesus, seeing family and friends come to know him, being part of something that happens where, as people are prayed for, the Holy Spirit comes on them, just like he did in those very first days. And to be honest, I can happily put to one side the stuff I've got. I would really like to go back again to the southern United States so that I can show Wendy New Mexico and go to some of the places down there that I haven't yet visited, the national parks down there and so on. There are other parts of the world that I'd like to go and see as well, but only if they can guarantee that I will actually see an iceberg and a polar bear at the same time. I'm not going to be that cold for no good reason. But those things you can put to one side. But what it would mean if we were to be the fortunate ones, if I was to be one of the fortunate ones who actually saw the change in the spiritual climate that we've been looking for in Wiltshire. Wouldn't make things much easier. It might mean that people actually literally threw things at us. But it might also mean that great crowds of people came to know Jesus. So here's a guy for whom the most important thing in his life was that not that he saw his grandchildren or his great-grandchildren, but that his eyes saw the purposes of God fulfilled. And that seems to me to be pretty much it. Paul talks about it himself. He says, but whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. Getting to know you. Yeah? Knowing Christ my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. Let me just tell you, my mental processes won't affect very many of you, I know, but it's something that strikes me. I think about the fact of counting everything but garbage. I really do want to finish my PhD and get it published in popular form. I want to do it, then I'll count it garbage. Right? But that's a bit screwed up, isn't it? Yeah. To be thinking that. Now, anyway, it wouldn't be garbage. Not with all the work I've done. But, yeah, that's where we are, isn't it? That these things we do hang on to. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection. Okay, I want to know Christ. How does that figure in your life? I want to know Christ. In your things for this year, you want to do this, you want to do this, you want to do this, got to get the front drive done, got to get the windows replaced, got to get the garage door done, if Wendy and I can ever agree on what colour it should be. I've offered my opinion, but I know that my opinion doesn't count. So there are right colours for garage doors, and garage doors should be green, because in my book that I have when I was about three, the house had a red roof and a green door, and so doors should always be green. But anyway, that's not going to happen, so just let's get it done the colour that she must be a basis. So but we got so, you know, sort of jump from an aeroplane. Yeah? How much does that count in the scheme of things? Go somewhere great for a holiday? To know Christ. And the package of it is yes, to know the power of his resurrection, participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so attaining to the resurrection from the dead. So, Epiphany is intentional though. Seeing all this stuff is intentional, because Paul goes on to say that not that I've already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that which Christ Jesus took hold of me. There's something in us, if we're going to reach Epiphany, there's a longing for Epiphany. If you don't care about it, if it doesn't matter to you, it's unlikely that it will happen. Yeah? Those guys who saw the stars were looking at the star charts. I don't know what those shepherds were doing, but there was something there. And if in fact we've met Jesus, there's a longing for a deeper relationship with him. If there is not a longing for a deeper relationship with Jesus, then we have to go back to the fundamentals and work out what's happened there. Quite often it will be that we feel as though we've failed in that particular area. But the promise is that we can know him. He's called us friends. There's a determination to press through. There's something of the spirit as well. And this is the thing that I want to sort of leave with you. I'm going to play some music in a minute, get you to listen to it. That's on topic. But you remember when they were talking about Simeon, there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon. He was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. That's the Messiah being born. And it says this, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. It's very unusual to get the Holy Spirit mentioned so many times in such small compass. I almost got distracted again this morning and found myself wanting to pick up the commentaries and find out just why it was that people thought that Luke had made such a meal of that. But I think let's just take it at surface level and say this isn't something you can do, but it is something you can care about. It isn't something that you can pass an exam in, but you can get intentional about it. It isn't something that will be listed among your achievements, but you can discipline yourself to know God, to be with him, so that you move from a position of hoping that the Sunday morning meeting works for you and gives you enough a shot in the arm to carry you through to next week, or to the next time you feel like reading your Bible, or the next time you're talking to a Christian friend, or see a piece of music that touches your heart. The Holy Spirit is the one who makes it happen. So we can talk about straining for what is ahead, like Paul did. Remember, he talked about not being a shadow boxer. We mentioned last week from 1 Corinthians 9. Not last week, the week before last. You can talk about everything else being rubbish. Everything else. Yeah? Can't go through the things that you'd rather not count as being rubbish. And say, relatively speaking, those things matter, but they are insignificant compared to the big stuff. You remember that story of the guy who found a treasure in a field? I have mixed up the pearl of great price and the treasure in the field. But just excuse me for that, because you probably wouldn't notice if I hadn't said this. Mm-hmm. But anyway, what happens? No, it's a pearl, isn't it? And what he does is he sells absolutely everything to get the pearl that's great price. Mm-hmm. And I can tell you how much knowing Jesus will cost you. Right? It will cost you everything you've got except the things you can't touch. But then it will cost you those as well. Okay? So if you say, okay, well, these are the unimportant things in my life, well, it's going to cost you those. But it's going to cost you everything else as well. And somehow, I don't know, I guess I haven't got there yet, because I don't quite feel as though I'm close enough for it to be even approaching the point where I could say I know Jesus well. But I do know this, that less and less things seem to be important in the context of the big one, and the big one's knowing him. So let's have a listen to this. And I had all this on text, but on the screen. But let me ask you about your priorities. We're going to run this track for 3 minutes. We're going to pray afterwards. And I want to ask you, where are you setting your eyes? What's really important for you? Here's the question, as we pray, let's start to pray anyway. But here's the question. Don't worry about where anybody else is, where Paul was, where your friends are. But what one step could you take right now in your heart to realign your priorities with what's important? I thought a very simple image on the video of somebody running and keep on sort of stopping and then pulling themselves together and running again. Or you may feel as though you're just about to stop because you've got a stitch, or it's too hard, or there's no point. You may know that you've stopped and find it really difficult to put one foot in front of the other. But whatever your situation is, just come before God right now and say, Lord, I can do this. And this week, I'm going to prioritise what is important so that I might know you better. Father, I pray that over these next days, you will allow your word to speak into our hearts. And out of all the bits of Bible that we've mentioned this morning, that something there, some tune, some concept, some sentence, some word, might not only find a place in our hearts, but might germinate and start to grow and bring fruit in due season. Amen. Okay, we've talked about pondering, we've talked about the price, we've talked about priorities. Next week we're going to talk about persistence, and if you have a look at the latter part of Luke 2, you'll have worked out what I'm going to talk about by the time we get there. Almost time for lunch. No fire alarm, so we're doing fairly well with the sausages.